turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like to speak on some of the spiritual benefits of the Christian life from that chapter. And beginning at verse 3, we'll read all the way through to verse 14. Once again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to minister here before we even begin reading. I realize as I stand up here that I might look a little bit different to you. I said to people that we went on vacation down in Williamsburg for about a week. I just left my razor home and decided to see what I could do. I've never attempted something like this, but I don't know how long it'll last. But it was just an interesting curiosity to me, so that's why I look a little bit different. But you can be assured it's still the same Mark Colchin here underneath all this. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And again, God has blessed the reading of his word. In my position as a director of administration at America's Keswick, there are a number of different responsibilities I have. And one of those responsibilities is work in the personnel area, personnel department. And within the framework of that responsibility, I serve as a remitting agent for our group health insurance plan. Everyone who is part of the organization there as a full-time employee has the benefit automatically of enjoying these group benefits that are part of our insurance plan. Well, in the same way, each Christian has benefits if they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they've been born into God's family. They have benefits that will last through eternity. And so this morning, what I'd like to take a look at are the benefits that we see from this passage that we just read this morning. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. The spiritual benefits that are part of each person that has trusted Christ, each Christian's life, because they've, just for the very fact that they've trusted Christ as their Savior, they automatically receive these benefits. And so what I have entitled this message is the Christian's benefit package. The Christian's benefit package for eternity, I should add, as well. Well, what are some of these benefits that we see from this passage? I think in the verses 3 through 4, we see the very first one. In these verses, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, a lot of people look at that phrase in heavenly places and think, well, that's our blessing when we get to heaven. But that's not really what the text means. The text means these are our present benefits now with Christ. The Bible says very clearly that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. What that means is we have Christ in us. Scripture is very clear on that point. Christ in you, Colossians says, chapter 1 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ is in us. And we are in him. And Galatians chapter 2, 20 also says that as well. It affirms that truth. It's not benefits that we receive once we die and go to be with Christ in heaven. These are benefits that are part of the Christian's experience here and now. And so God tells us here in his word that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now notice there, the point that God is making is not so much that we have physical blessings, although I think that's part of the Christian life, but there is no guarantee for physical blessings in this age of grace. But there is an absolute guarantee for spiritual blessings that are part of each Christian's experience. What are some spiritual blessings that Christians experience? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're told that we have the mind of Christ. Scripture tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Now we say, well, how can you say that my intelligence, my thinking, my perception is that of Christ? I think Scripture points out that the veil has been taken off our eyes, and we now see and understand because we have the Holy Spirit who resides within us to help us understand God's Word. And all that God wants to communicate to us is right here in this Word. And so God gives us all the promises, another spiritual benefit, all the ability, all the equipment to know what His will is from this Word. And so we have that spiritual benefit. The spiritual benefit of just realizing we have the mind of Christ. And then, of course, in Romans chapter 5, we're told that we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So we have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, residing within us. Sometimes that seems so hard to understand or take in. But God's Word, again, is very clear on this matter, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are not our own, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. So we have the mind of Christ. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We also have all the promises of God, as I mentioned before, and all the equipment, all the promises that are part of His Word to take hold on. 1 Corinthians says the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. So all the promises of Scripture are there for us. That's another spiritual benefit. Another one of those spiritual blessings that we've been given. Then I'm reminded over in Philippians chapter 4 that we have the peace that passes all understanding. So all those spiritual benefits that are ours as Christians, just by the very nature of the fact that we trusted Christ as our Savior, we've been born into the family of God. These spiritual benefits don't hit the unsaved world at all. They are ours alone because we trusted Christ as Savior. Now, there's different degrees to which we can experience and appreciate what these promises are and what these benefits are. But there are certain spiritual benefits that are true for every Christian. How different that was for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel they were promised physical blessings. They were promised lands and goods in abundance. And all we have to do is look back at Job and look back at Abraham and we can see that exemplified in them. They obeyed God. They did what was right in God's sight. And so God blessed them. And God gave them houses and lands and cattle and much wealth. And they were obedient. Therefore, God blessed them. There's one truth I've learned in my Christian life that I'm very thankful for. It is this, that God has his people in all levels of society, whether rich or poor. God has his witnesses in every strata of society. And so the spiritual blessings apply to all, both rich or poor. There may be great Christians with great amount of influence, great amount of wealth, but that doesn't make them any more godlier or any more holier than those that may not have all those assets, may not have all those goods. But nevertheless, the spiritual benefits still apply, whether they're rich or poor. And so God reminds us here in this benefit package, and these are just some of the benefits of the Christian life, that we have spiritual blessings in Christ. And we are seated with him in the heavenly places. You know, that's such a wonderful thing to know, that our spiritual bank account will never run dry. You know, some of these banks have a service that they offer to their customers called overdraft protection. And what it means is if your checking account has sort of run out of funds and you draw some checks against that account, as long as you have another account open or you have a credit card with that bank, then when that check comes in, there's not enough money in your checking account, they will take the money from one reserve and transfer it over to the checking account. And that's your overdraft protection. So you don't get charged the $7 or I think the $15 now that it costs to get that, to pay for that bad check. Well, God's spiritual account on our behalf is exhaustless. All the blessings are there, and they never run dry. It reminds me of that verse in the Old Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament as well. He that gathered little had no lack, and he that gathered much had nothing over. The word of God, the promises of God, the blessings that are in Christ are there, and they will never run dry. And we never have to worry about using them up. And it's almost as if, just like Joshua, who went out and was told to go out and conquer the land, the more you conquer, the further you go, the more steps you take, the more you appreciate and appropriate God's promises. So that's what God is telling us right here for Christians in this day of grace, this age of grace, this New Testament age. We are guaranteed the spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Blessed us means lavished upon us all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him. So one of the benefits is that we have been blessed by God. That verse in Psalm says it so clear. The Lord blesses, he daily loads benefits upon us. That's such a wonderful verse. Blessed be God, who daily loads us with benefits. Well, that's one benefit. We have been blessed by God. But there's another one in verses 5 through 6. And those verses read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. My brother mentioned this in his prayer at the outset of this meeting. Accepted in the beloved. Now, what does that mean? I mean, those are wonderful words. And many of us may be familiar with them, may have been able to quote them all our lives. What does it mean, accepted in the beloved? You know, I read that when I was a new Christian for many years, actually, after I was a Christian. I could quote that, accepted in the beloved, and not really understand fully what that meant. But that means accepted in the beloved one. That's why it's capitalized as beloved. Meaning Christ, accepted in the beloved one, Christ. And accepted means adopted, and we see that word within that phrase. having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. We've been accepted into God's family. We've been adopted into God's family. A tremendous benefit when you stop and take a look at it. As a matter of fact, if you take your concordance and look at the word adoption, and look at that throughout the New Testament, you'll see there are many, many verses relating to adoption and the idea of adoption. The Names Topical Bible shows that. Where the word may not be adopted in the verse, but there's very strong evidence that that's what the context is. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry in our hearts, Abba Father, meaning Abba, meaning Daddy, a very intimate, familiar term, meaning the closeness of relationship. Galatians 2 tells us that we've been accepted and adopted. And we have the spirit of adoption. So what God is saying here is a very profound truth that oftentimes we can read over very quickly. God has adopted us into his family. We may want have wanted before we were Christians to be in God's family, or we might have been desiring to have our lives righted and corrected, and we could do all we would want to do, demand that we be in God's family. But that would never happen unless God would want it to happen. And verses here are very clear. That's why it's preceded by this phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what grace is all about. Grace means that we didn't deserve to be in God's family. We had no legitimate right or claim to be in God's family. God reached out to us. Now, I do believe there's human responsibility to respond to the gospel call. I'm not diminishing that at all. But it is God who has helped us to understand the deep words and truths of his holy word. And, you know, this truth is throughout Scripture. Take a look for a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. The same principles there are seen in the nation of Israel. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verses 7 through 8. God here is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says to them, the Lord did not set his love upon you, and you know, we can put our name right in there. Here he's speaking to the nation of Israel, but we can say that to ourselves as well. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because you would keep the oath which he sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh and king of Egypt. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with them who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Well, we know he was speaking to the nation of Israel there, and we know in a very literal way that they were released from the bondage of Pharaoh from Egypt. But we know in a broader way how we were released from the bondage of sin in this world and from Satan and from Satan's power and influence. And God did that. And that's what Colossians 1 is all about. Colossians chapter 1 says that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. It wasn't just darkness that we've been delivered from. It was the power and the influence of darkness that God took us from. And so no wonder the idea here of being accepted or adopted into God's family is preceded by the phrase of to the praise of the glory of his grace, because it's his grace. I have a book in my library my mom gave me one time. It was called All of Grace. And it was written, and it was quite a popular book back in the previous century. And it was written by Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher over in England. And his book there, all he does, he's speaking to the unsaved world, and he says, this is of grace. Salvation is of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We would have thought that we could just walk into God's family and say, here I am, God, you better take me. We better go back and re-examine Scripture. And that truth ought to always make us humble, always make us thankful. That's why we're here on a Sunday morning. Not because we had the intelligence to understand that we needed to accept Christ, and we had the intelligence to understand and the great humility to come before God as our sovereign King. It's because God reached us. He reached down to us. And that's the truth of Scripture. Religion is man's trying to reach out to God. Christianity, Christ, is God reaching down to man. And that's the big difference between Christ and all the other religions in the world. And so not only are we blessed with spiritual blessings as one of our benefits as Christians, but the other one is that we've been adopted. We've been accepted into God's family. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Christ said that to his disciples and to each one of us. Oh, this should always keep us humble. Keep us grateful for what he's done. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He did the bestowing, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, an adopted child has to go through the proper procedures in order to be accepted into a family. And so each person that is outside of Christ needs to go through God's channels, God's procedure, come to God on God's terms in order to be accepted and adopted into his family. Well, that's the second spiritual blessing that we see from this passage. There's another one in verses 7 through 8. And those verses read this way. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Redeemed. We've been redeemed. We've been blessed. We've been accepted. We've also been redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, what does the idea or concept of redemption have behind it? Well, anybody here that has ever redeemed any coupons would have an idea. When you redeem a coupon, you actually purchase back part of the purchase price. You get back, you buy back part of the purchase price. If I bought an item from the store, and then I'm going through a magazine or the newspaper, and I see a coupon for that item, cut it out, and then I'll bring it to the store, and I get back the money on the coupon. And what I'm actually doing is buying back the purchase price, part of the purchase price at least, for that item. And that's what redemption is all about. That's what redemption means. Redemption means to buy back, to purchase back. And that's what Christ did for each one of us. And you see, the more we dwell on these truths, the more we understand these truths, the greater our appreciation and love for God grows. It's not what we can do for our salvation or to merit our approval before God. It's what he's done for us. I remember reading about the story of a little boy who caught a bird. And he was holding this bird in his hand, and the bird was trembling and shaking as the little boy held it. And the little boy didn't want to let go because it took so long for him to catch that bird. And a passing gentleman, a compassionate man, came by and he saw the bird shaking there in the boy's hand. And so he said, can I, you know, have that bird? And the boy says, no, I worked too hard to catch it. He said, well, what would you... would you give it to me if I gave you some money for that bird? And the boy said, sure. And so the man handed the boy some money. and the boy turned the bird over to the man. And as soon as the man received that bird, he let the bird fly free. See, he redeemed that bird. He brought the bird back, and then he let it go. And that's what Christ has done for each one of us. He has repurchased us from the influence of sin and Satan in this world. We were slaves to our own desires, as Ephesians says elsewhere in the book of Ephesians. We were influenced, we were controlled by the spirit of disobedience, the spirit that permeates this world, contrary to the law of God. And Christ, God, through Christ, brought us back from that slavery, from that bondage. And so that's why Peter could say in his first epistle, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We've been purchased back. We've been bought back. That's why the Psalmist too could say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I love that verse. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The hymn writer said, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed and so happy in Jesus, his child, and forever I am." You see, we've been adopted and accepted in his family. And we've been that way because we've been redeemed, and we have received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that was forgiveness from the penalty of sin. And that fountain, that well of forgiveness is still open even after we have accepted Christ as Savior. That constantly flows. We can always go back and ask that for God's forgiveness. And that's daily fellowship. That keeps us close to the Lord. Well, we've been blessed. We've been accepted. We've been redeemed. And there's still another one in verses 9 through 12. Let's read those. 9 through 12 reads, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." You may have guessed what that blessing is. It can be found in verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." We have obtained an inheritance. What is that all about? Well, I think this certainly is a reference, whether directly or indirectly, to heaven. God has said, "You have obtained an inheritance." First Peter says that we have an inheritance for us that is undefiled and that fades not away. It's incorruptible. And the reference there is to heaven. Now, that's a benefit. And someone has said eternal life doesn't start when you die and you're with the Lord. Eternal life starts the moment you trust Christ as Savior. Now, that is certainly a future benefit. I mentioned before about the benefits that are part of every Christian's experience here. And heaven is something that we realize after we're on and pass on from the sea. But still, the truth and the understanding of the fact that we have a home reserved for us in heaven, as Peter says, that should so change our perspective on the things of this world, so change our lives. Think about that for a second. What would it be like in the Christian life if there was no heaven? I mean, really, when it comes right down to it, isn't that one of the most basic truths that we see in Scripture? It's the relationship. It's not that it's a place. It's the relationship that we have with Christ. When we see him face to face, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back again, receive you to myself." heaven is a key central truth of Scripture. Reading in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we have a very clear picture of what heaven's all about. I love chapter 21. It says there's no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no tears. That's a glorious promise. And then elsewhere in the chapter, there is the description of heaven itself, which you can take as a literal description, which I have no problem doing. The height and the depth and the width of heaven is given to us, some 1,400 miles, I believe. Such a great place. That's why Christ said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and all lined with stones, precious stones." And then in chapter 22, where heaven is described, there's a pure river of life that flows through it. And there's a throne there. And the streets are gold. And along the river there are trees that grow, and the leaves have on it the healing of the nations. And there's not just one people there, but Jewish people. There are Jews and Gentiles together that have formed the church. That one unique thing, the mystery hidden in the mysteries of God, the counsels of God. Heaven, the place where we shall see the Lord face to face. It's a tragic thing to hear about this couple that was killed in the car accident. And that saddens people. That saddens us. You can't deny the fact that that would be a saddening event, a disappointing thing. And you may be tempted to ask, "Why, Lord? Why does something happen like that?" But when you're truly subjective, objective, and the mature Christian looks into the Word of God, they realize that they are, because they trusted Christ as Savior, they are with Christ in heaven, which is far better. That's a hard thing to say, but it's true. That's what Paul said. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so each one of us can say that we've obtained an inheritance just by the very nature of the fact that we've trusted Christ as Savior. Something that's reserved for us. It's undefiled. It's not dusty. It wasn't built a long time ago. We're not going to miss out on the benefits of heaven just because people that we knew passed on and are with the Lord now. It doesn't grow old. It'll be as new when we get there, each one of us get there, as it was when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, first went to see the Lord. Heaven makes all the difference, the truth of heaven, and the understanding of heaven makes all the difference in the world to the Christian here, now. Now, we've obtained an inheritance, that's for sure, but we've also obtained an understanding. The blessing is that we've obtained. One is that we've obtained an inheritance, heaven. But another one is that we've obtained an understanding. And that's what God says in verse 9. One of the blessings is that he has made known unto us the mystery of his will. What is that? What's that reference to? Well, simply this. That hidden in the counsels of God in ages past was this period of time called the church age, where God was going to bring together two types of people and form one entity. And elsewhere in Ephesians we have this referred to. And what is that? That's the church. The church, a group of people called out from the world, made of people, not buildings, not windows, not wood or stone, but people called out. And God has made known to us that mystery. And I made mention before that we have the mind of Christ. And so we have the ability to understand God's purposes and God's ways. That ought to stir us to action. That's why Paul could say, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of Christ. Paul said, I understand the mystery of Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. And you recall that passage. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the spirit, received up in the glory. That was the mystery of godliness. This is the mystery of Christ. That God is calling out people to himself. That should spur us on to action. That's why Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. We're not just here to do Bible study and edify ourselves. We're to do that. We're also to reach out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And be like the Apostle Paul, who said that utterance may be given unto me, that I may know how to speak boldly the mystery of Christ. Well, blessed, accepted, redeemed, obtained, as some of the blessings. And then the final one is in verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have been sealed. Another benefit, part of the benefit package of the Christian. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Notice it only occurs after belief has taken place. And it's performed by the Holy Spirit. It's not because we said we want to be sealed and we're going to do the sealing. God does the sealing. It's God's work. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the idea there is we're probably familiar with. When a letter is taken and it's sealed, and they did this back in ages past where they would drip a candle over that letter, and the soft wax would drop down on the letter. And then they would put the ring as an identifying mark in that wax, and then the wax would harden. It showed ownership. And it was also sealed because the person, the only person that was allowed to open that would be the person who had that authority. And that's the idea of sealing. It's final. It's complete. And no one can open it. No one can change it. No one can reverse it unless they have the authority. God has done the sealing through the Holy Spirit. And I think we get a good, clear picture of this in Revelation chapter 5. You recall the passage where the seals were there, and question came, who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals? Who's worthy? No one can do it. And then later in that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ had the authority to do that. You see, and the whole idea behind the sealing is that it's a final transaction. And no one can break that. No one can open that. No one. It's a completely closed situation. So the truth that we see here is that each believer has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. What does that mean, the earnest of our inheritance? The sincerity, the sincere desire. That's what it literally means. That we are secure and there's no change. Scripture is replete with verses that substantiate the keeping power of God as well as his saving power. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's also able to keep that which is, he saves. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29 read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. Now that's the finished work of Christ. You know, I used to think that the finished work of Christ was just the fact that it was a complete, it was a finished work. It was once and for all, and that was it. And it had to do with the question of sin and salvation. And certainly that's true. But there's more involved in the finished work of Christ. It is a completed work. There's nothing that we can do to add to it. There's nothing we can do to make it more secure. It's as secure as it will ever be. And that's why it's called the finished work of Christ. It's completed. And Colossians says that we are complete in Him. Meaning there's nothing else that we can do to make that a more sure transaction. So God says, we have been sealed with our Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. There is the redemption aspect again, unto the praise of His glory. Now, those are all benefits. And there's nothing that we can do to improve upon those benefits. They are part of the Christian's experience. By, again, the very nature of the fact that they've trusted Christ as Savior. Now, if all that work has been done by God, 100% on His part, 0% on ours, we trusted Christ, that's one thing we had to do. But beyond that, it's 0%. 100% God's, all of God, all of His grace. What can we do? Well, I think there's no mistake in what God has said in His Word. And that's why I believe you see a phrase common throughout this whole passage. In verse 6, we read, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verse 12, we read, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. You see, the point I'm making here is that if we cannot do anything to get these benefits, they're a part of the Christian life, the least that we could do is to show our thankfulness to Him in the way we live, in the way we relate to Him and keep fellowship with Him. So that's why I think God says that we should be holy and without blame before Him. The very evidence that a person is a Christian is that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And they act and behave in a way that's pleasing to God. That's the evidence that a person's a citizen of heaven. They don't become a citizen of heaven by doing all these good works, teaching Sunday school and giving money to a missions project, or even reading the Bible. Doesn't make us fit in God's sight. What makes us fit is God Himself, through His Spirit, because we trusted in His Son. When I was first a Christian, someone gave me a bumper sticker to put on my car. And the bumper sticker read, Christians' retirement benefits are out of this world. And that's true. Christians' retirement benefits are out of this world. That's a wonderful thing. It's with Christ in glory. But you know, there are benefits that we receive right now, those that we just looked at in this passage. So in a very real way, the Christian's benefits, eternal benefits, are not only out of this world, but they're in this world as well. This morning in our first meeting, we sang a hymn that I think said it so well. It was number 76 in the hymn book, and it's titled Jesus in His Heavenly Glory. And verse 4 says, on His heart our names are graven, on His shoulders we are born. Of our God, beloved in Jesus, we can love Him in return. We can love Him. That's the least we can do, is love Him in return. And how do we do that? Well, that we be holy and without blame before Him. And that we would emphasize His grace. That's what we do in our morning meeting each week, each Lord's Day. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Someone has said, all this in heaven too. All this
and heaven too. Let's have a word of prayer.
Our God and Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, for reaching into our lives, just as you did with Zacchaeus. Certainly, he showed a desire, Father, to know your Son as Savior, and you honor that. But, Father, you could have just passed by. You could have walked by. You could have allowed events in our lives to draw us away from the cleansing power of the gospel. But, Father, in your love and your mercy, you reached out to us. We do thank you for that. For that reason, Father, we would strive to be more holy, strive to emphasize your grace and your love toward the lost world. And so, Father, we pray that that would be a situation with each one of us, the heart's desire of each person in this room. We pray, Father, that this assembly here might continue to be a lighthouse through the community, reaching out to the unsaved and then bringing them in. And then, Father, building up the saints, edifying your church. We thank you, Father, for accepting us into your family. We thank you for the fact that you blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that you redeemed us, Father, that you've showed us that we've obtained an inheritance and an understanding, and certainly, Father, that you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit of promise. Father, we give you thanks for that. We pray now that you would take us home in safety. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.